Well, good morning again. You know, I was thinking, I don't really think it's foggy outside. I believe that's mountain cedar. Cedar pollen is what that is. Glad that you're here with us this morning. If you are visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. Hope you feel Christ's presence in this place. There's nothing that gives me more joy when I meet a new family and they say something along the lines of, when I walked in the room, I could feel the presence of God in that place. That's what we want. So glad that you are here. If you are visiting with us this morning, I want to invite you. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. Would love for you to fill that out. Not requiring you to do that, but would love for you to fill that out. And if you want to be on our email list, you can put your email down there. Be sure and check the box and let us know that you want to be added to the email list. As Billy said, we're starting our community groups on Wednesday, and there's a handout in your bulletin if you want to be a part of that, and you can also see Billy and let him know that. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. These are not my words. And these are not just random words. These are the words of Christ. Beginning in verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You know, one thing that I'm learning is the older I get, when we buy something, did you know it comes with maintenance? Did you know that? Anybody ever made the mistake, maybe some of you still do and still like it. Anybody ever made the mistake of buying a boat? They say the greatest day in a man's life is the day he buys his boat, and the other one is when he sells the boat. And but you know, when our stuff takes maintenance, doesn't it? We got to keep up with it. It's what Jesus is saying. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you. We know that you are with us. We invite you to speak now in power and in authority. Change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Heard a story about a $1 bill and a $20 bill that were being retired. Jim perked up when I started talking about money. But Jim's a financial guy. There was a $1 bill and a $20 bill, and they found themselves on the conveyor belt for the Federal Reserve, and they were being retired. You know, money gets to a certain age, and they retired and replace it with new money. And the $20 bill was bragging about his life to the $1 bill. And he said, "Man, I've been everywhere. I've been on cruises. I've eaten at the finest restaurants in all of the world. I've been on shows on Broadway. I've been everywhere." That'll be a song with that title. And the $1 bill was impressed and said, "Man, that sounds like quite a life." And the $20 bill said, "Well, where have you been?" And the $1 bill said, "Well, I've been to the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church." And the $20 bill said, "What's a church?" Oh, this is bad. Sorry. Well, you know what's really even worse is I practiced that joke. That's the polished version. Okay. Anyway, bad joke. We are continuing the sermon series today. Jesus, Lord of 2017. Is Jesus Lord of your life as we enter into a new year? And today's message is Lord of My Stuff. Billy alluded to that earlier in the prayer time. You know, I want to kind of, this is my favorite topic, right, church? Let's see. That's not the truth. My disclaimer, I'm not going to apologize for preaching this sermon today, but I do want to give a disclaimer. You know, what? Here's the problem when you preach on stewardship, on tithing, on money, and those kinds of things. The problem is that there are a lot of times televangelists and sometimes just traditional church pastors that have really made a mockery of this topic. I want to tell you, about 2 years ago, I saw there's a pastor named Creflo Dollar that's an evangelist, TV evangelist. And I don't remember the specifics of it, but he's like $100 million he was wanting to raise for a new jet so he could fly and do ministry around the world and everything. I want to tell you, I don't want a jet. You know, I don't want a jet. And I, but you know, the Bible speaks of this topic over 2,300 times, this topic of money. Did you know that it was one of the top couple of issues that Jesus talked about was money? There's something going on there. And I think this passage is just one of those that we read today. If we're honest, church, we like our stuff, don't we? We like our stuff. Jesus is saying in this passage today that there is a clear winner between the Savior and stuff. There's a clear winner. Now, and God's call for stewardship in our lives smokes out who is the winner in our lives. It smokes it out. So I guess the question as we enter, I'm gonna cover a lot of ground today, but the question that I want us to continue to reflect on is this question of who wins the battle in our own lives, in our own hearts, with the Savior versus stuff. That battle, Savior versus stuff. You know, this word Lord is Jesus, Lord of my stuff. Lord, that word Lord means that he's in charge. That's not a very theological definition, but that's a very practical definition. He's in charge. He's the boss. Whatever we are surrendering to him as Lord of our life, if he's either Lord or he's not in all aspects of our lives. He's either Lord of our marriage or he's not. He's either Lord of our family or he's not. He's either Lord of our career or he's not. He's either Lord of our future or he's not. He's either Lord of our fears or he's not. He's either Lord of our stuff or he's not. Lord means he's the boss. And the thing is, he will never force himself to be the boss over anything in our lives. He invites us to surrender lordship to him in these different areas of our lives. So, who wins personally in the Savior versus stuff battle in our lives? Just keep that thought rolling through your mind. And I want to start off with this. Four reasons why and these are not listed in your handout, but four reasons why we should not give to our church financially. The first one is we shouldn't give as a duty or an obligation. Well, I guess I need to be a good Christian, I guess, you know, reluctantly. Just kind of his duty or obligation because mom and dad said you're supposed to do that. That's not a reason to give. Out of habit, peer pressure. It's funny, a year or so ago, I actually didn't realize this, but I don't even remember who, so you're safe if you told me this. I don't remember who it was. But somebody, we have the opportunity to give online through our church, and someone said to me, like, I don't really want to sign up to give online because when the plate passes on Sunday, I just pass it and don't put it. That's kind of embarrassing. I don't put anything in the plate. And I never had thought of that. So I said, well, just take one of our giving envelopes and just say, I give online and put it in the plate. If that helps you. We don't give to impress one another. We don't give out of feelings of guilt or God's judgment if we don't give. So, as we talk about this idea of Lord of our stuff, I'm going to hit this really quickly. There's two ways to look at giving. There are practical reasons to give. The things that we're enjoying as a church. Don't happen with, I mean, this building that we're sitting in, the chair that you're sitting in, the heat that's keeping us warm this morning. There's practical, ministry costs money. It does. But that's not going to be what we really talk about. But I want you to understand, it does. It costs money. Ministry costs money. We recently provided a car for a family in our church that needed it. Many of you stepped up and provided the finances for that car. It didn't just happen. We didn't just go, hey, there's a car on the side of the road with keys in it. Let's give that one to her. No, people provided that. It's a very practical thing, and I'm telling you, it blessed this family. We've provided four new homes over my tenure here, 14 years. We've built four new homes for the homeless. We've remodeled numerous homes, working on another one right now. We've given away over 1,500 turkeys. Many of you have contributed to that and helped pass them out. I calculated this. These are kind of rough numbers, but St. John's Baptist Church, many of you know, northeast corner of our town in a poor area of town. The pastor over there, we have befriended the pastor of a little church called St. John's Baptist Church, and we support them financially every month, have for about 12 years. We've given right at $80,000 to that church in the past 10 or 12 years. Many of you don't know that, because we were over there one time, and I was kind of a longer story, I'll shorten it, but I was over there and I actually preached one Sunday, and they passed the offering plate, and Cheryl always takes care of that here for us, and I'm kind of scrambling, like, oh, I guess I better put something in the plate. So I grabbed a $20 bill, I put it in the plate, and it passed, and there in this church, they counted, and they come up at the front, and they don't pass it again, but they come up front, and they give thanks for what they received that Sunday. Well, they did that, and it was $41, I think, and some change. And I'm like going, 20 of that was mine. So I asked Pastor Hood afterward, I said, how do y'all pay your electricity? How do you pay yourself anything? And he goes, I don't. We managed to get our electricity paid for and our water, but I don't make anything. And I just thought, that's wrong. This little church was small and poor, and I thought, that's just wrong. And I came back to our finance committee, and I told him what was going on, and I said, we need to step up and come alongside this church and help them do ministry in that neighborhood. That's the only church in that neighborhood. And so that was about 10 or 12 years ago, and we have contributed around $80,000 to them. Love and Care Ministries, over $30,000. The Methodist Food Pantry, around $50,000. Our missionaries, overseas missionaries, right at $50,000 over these same years. Care funds, we pay house payments, we've paid utility bills, we've food, doctor bills, counseling. I haven't updated this in about a year, but last year I had Naomi, our bookkeeper, check in, and we gave from 2002 till last year at that time, we had given about 19% of our givings when it went back out in benevolent giving. 19%. I was actually surprised. I thought it would be a little less than that. I knew we were a generous church. So those are practical reasons to give, because ministry does indeed cost money. But that's not what God is really interested in. That will take care of itself. Here's some spiritual reasons to give, and this will kind of start being in your handout there. The first thing that came to my mind before I even get into the points is, in my tenure here, about 14 years, I went back and looked, 182 times I've baptized someone who's accepted Christ. And guess what, Kyle? You're going to make 183 today, buddy. You'll be my 100. There's not a grand prize for that or anything. It's all of them are grand prizes with Jesus. No, I've got it iced down for you, buddy. It's going to be good. Well, you keep asking me that. Are you a sissy boy or what? Keeps asking me if the water's going to be warm. I believe Arnold calls that a girly mind. No, anyway. 183 times someone has said yes to Jesus. And that, I mean, that's made possible by, I know it sounds silly, but because we exist, We have the opportunity to offer Christ. And I tell people all the time, the church isn't in here, it's out there. And we have the opportunity to be Christ to a hurt and lost world. What a great reason for us to be faithful with our finances. So I want to begin with the points here. If Jesus is Lord of my stuff, if he's truly Lord of my stuff, then giving is a natural response. About 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, on Christmas Day, we talked about this passage where the wise men came and they heard about this child that had been born, the promised Messiah, and they came and it says they bowed down and they worshiped him and they were bearing gifts. It was just this natural, instinctive thing in them. It's like, this is important. This little baby is important, and I come bearing gifts to show my honor and reverence for this child. Giving is a natural response if Jesus is Lord of our stuff. Now, you can read this. I'm not going to go real deep into this, but in Malachi, it's in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 1, it talks about the priest began, God had asked for sacrifices of the, you know, the first fruits of their crop, the lambs and so forth were supposed to bring the first fruits. And what they began to bring crippled and diseased animals to sacrifice to God. Malachi 1, if you want to read about it. They began to bring the culls, if you will, of their flocks. God wouldn't accept it. And so I would say, and this, I know this is kind of radical, but if we're just giving God the coals, I would just want to say, God doesn't want it. God doesn't want he doesn't want to be last and we get his, he gets our leftovers. He wants first fruits. So who wins in the Savior versus stuff battle in our lives? Secondly, if Jesus is Lord of my stuff, then we realize it was never our stuff in the first place. There's two words that I want to kind of talk about for a second, and the two words are give and bring. Give and bring. To give something, if I give something, it is indicating that it's mine, and I am going to share it with you. That's to give. To bring, listen to this passage, Exodus 23:19. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil. This is the Lord speaking. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Bring. There is not any returning. There's not. We use the word, and I do. I found myself even, I had to go back and look at my sermon. It's like I'm constantly saying, we give, we give, we give. But that really is bad theology. It's bad language for stewardship. God's not asking us to give what's ours back to him. He's asking us to bring a portion of what is already his and present it to him. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. It's his already. Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it is the Lord's. We're not owners, church. We are stewards. And stewards means the careful and responsible management of something that's been entrusted to your care. You're managing what is really God's. But, you know, what's one of the first words that children learn? Come on now. Mine. Don't they? I mean, let's hope they get a daddy in there first before they do mine. But mine is one of the first ones in there. And they, you know, you see it. We don't have to teach our children to be selfish, do we? That comes instinctively because we are a broken people. We have to teach them to be generous. Selfishness comes very naturally to us. Mine. It's not our stuff. And it never was. A third thing, if Jesus is Lord of my stuff, then we realize it's really all about our heart. Jesus is not interested in our money. But the problem is our money is attached to our heart. Isn't it, church? Our money is, I did an illustration a few years ago when I was preaching a similar sermon. You know those little retractable key thingies that you see the janitor wears, the little retractable, and has a big wad of keys on it. I put one of those in here, and I was acting like I was giving away some money, and it snapped back, you know. That's really what's going on with us, isn't it? We want to give, but it snaps back. If our heart is not right, our giving will not be right. Tithing isn't fundamentally about money. It's about the condition of our heart in our relationship with God. You know, how many of you ever wondered, in Genesis chapter 4, we know the story of Cain and Abel. They both brought sacrifices, offerings to the Lord. And we know that Cain's was acceptable to the Lord and Abel's was not. How many of you ever wondered, like, poor old Cain, man, what's the deal? Did I get that right? I switched them. I'm sorry. Let me read a couple of verses here. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that, how that's worded. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits. So over a period of time, it's almost like you can almost kind of feel that reluctantly. It doesn't say that, but it seems to imply over a period of time, reluctantly, Cain kind of went, well, okay, here you go, Lord. He brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So we see that Cain seems to imply was bringing his offering reluctantly, and I'll be willing to bet it was not the best, and it certainly was not the first fruits of his crop. But Abel, it says, brought fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. It's like, here's the best of the best, Lord, and I offer these to you as an offering. And that pleased the Lord. They both brought offerings. One was acceptable and one wasn't. And we also see in Mark chapter 12 the passage of the widow. The widow's mite is sometimes how it's referred to. And you've got all these, I just love this. It says that Jesus was sitting there when the offering was being taken. Can you just imagine? Can you just imagine, you know, we have the offering plate up here and Jesus is sitting there kind of watching us walk by and place our offering in. And it says all these rich people were coming by and I can just see them. They're, you know, like pulling out their money, you know, kind of making sure everybody sees, you know, and then the money goes in the plate and they're, you know, they're proud of themselves. And then this poor little widow comes by and puts the only two coins in her pocket. Everything she owned went in the plate. That impressed Jesus. That impressed Jesus because he said that this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. Her amount was small, but her heart was big. It's not your wallet that God wants. It's your heart, church. But until he gets your wallet, he'll never have your heart. Uh-oh. You know, we have some really generous people here, and it allows that list that I went through earlier, it allows us to buy cars for people that need cars and to buy food for people that need food and to pay bills that when people need their bills paid. We, because of generous people in our midst. But God will never have our heart unless he has our wallet. Here's how I think that I saw this recently. I was watching a message from another pastor and he gave a great example. But here's how we tend to many times offer God our tithe. We're like, well, here's my house payment, and here's my car payment, and here's my cable, here's my cell phone, and here's all the other essentials, and, oh, okay, God, here's a little for you too. Or perhaps, God, I'm a little short this month. Check back with me next month. I think there'll be a little bit left next month. That's what we do many times. The Lord wants to be first. And the other thing, when I was listening to this other pastor talk about this, that it really struck me was God will do more with 90% that's blessed than 100% that's not blessed. When we hold on to everything we have, God doesn't bless that. When we are faithful to Him, it is just amazing. When Cheryl and I were making the transition into ministry, we ran our budget, and it just wasn't working. I mean, on paper, we're just going, this ain't going to work. But we knew God was calling us to step out in faith. And you know what? There was some dry season there, but the Lord was faithful to us. We never lost a home. We never lost a car. We had plenty to eat. I had plenty to, you know, to be dressed so extravagantly like I always do. God was faithful. Even when the numbers didn't work on paper, when we were walking in faith. And finally, if Jesus is Lord of my stuff, then we give because God is a giver and we are called to be like Him. And another thing, this was another piece that I picked up from listening to this other pastor. Jesus is God's tithe. Don't you love that? Jesus is God's tithe to us. The first fruits. He's referred to that in Scripture as well. God's best, sacrificially given for us, God's tithe to us is Jesus. Man, I didn't say it first, so I can say it. That's good stuff. Last week, knowing that I was going to be preaching this, no one else knew but me. A friend of mine came to me and said, man, I got something really cool to tell you. I said, okay. I said, you know, they had a rent house. It was actually a house that they had sold, and they were doing an owner carry on it. And there was a little over $20,000 was left from this family. And this family obviously was a poorer family, didn't have a lot, and they were making payments to this friend of mine. And he said, the Lord just kind of laid it on my heart that I was supposed to just deed this house over to them, just give it to them. And so I went over to their house, and I had the deed, and I signed the deed over to them, and I shared with them what was going on. And obviously these people were very emotional. And I said to him, we've been praying that God would provide for us somehow. They were kind of struggling mightily with their finances. And so they had a good cry together. Not all of us have houses to deed to somebody. That's not the point. The point is being part of what God's doing. Maybe it's just a meal. I mean, maybe it's just buying a meal for somebody. Maybe it's working at the food pantry. Whatever it is, some sort of tithe back to the Lord. There is tremendous blessing in being in that cycle of blessing others on behalf of Jesus Christ. I look around this room and I see many people. Some of you have been people who've needed to receive, had a season where you've needed to receive food or rent. And I see others who haven't been in that situation, but they've been in the position to write the check. And it's so amazing to me when I put out an email and I say, man, we got a family that needs furniture. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I mean, it's like my computer starts smoking. I mean, It's just you guys start pouring in with the need, to meet the need. Got a family that has lost their job and they need some finances. And the need just starts being met, pouring in. What a blessing. Sometimes I tell people sometimes that are embarrassed to receive, I say, you know, there's a season to receive and there's a season to give. And we can float in and out of those seasons in our lives. And as long as the people that are in the position to be obedient with God, as long as their hearts are right and they're responding to the Lord, there will be no one in need. We read that in Acts, the first church. It says the people that had came to follow Christ, is that they just came and they just brought their stuff and they just set it down at the feet of the disciples and said, take care of the poor and the widows. Take care of them. And it said nobody had needs. There were people actually selling off land and property and bringing the proceeds and saying, take this and go love people, go help people. Dave Ramsey, many of you know Dave Ramsey, he says this, giving makes us more Christ-like. You can't claim that you are a spiritually mature Christian when you are not giving, because a spiritually mature Christian is by definition Christ-like, who by definition is a giver. When we learn how to be a giver, we are becoming what God has designed us to be. Who wins in the Savior versus stuff battle in our lives? That passage in Malachi that earlier I was talking about, where the priests were bringing these wounded and lame animals for sacrifices. That was in Malachi 1. Listen to how things transition. In Malachi 3, here's what God said. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I'm not one of those prosperity gospel guys, like if you give, you're going to hit the lottery or any of that kind of stuff. But I will tell you this. Scripture is very clear. We are blessed when we give. We are blessed. It may be monetarily, and it may just be. Man, I tell you, I asked that friend of mine that gave the house, I asked him to share today, and he wouldn't do it because he didn't want everybody to think he was a hero. I want to tell you, that friend of mine is blessed. And you're sitting there going, he just gave away over $20,000. That doesn't sound very blessed to me. Oh, yeah, it is. Because he had the means to do it and he had the heart to do it. I want to challenge you as I close. I want to challenge you with this. I want to challenge you to tithe for a month. That's 10%. And people ask, is that gross or net? First of all, if we're asking that question, it's the wrong question. But secondly, I had a pastor friend of mine one time said, somebody asked him that and he said, you just choose. Just choose one, you know. So I'll let you and the Lord work that out. But I'm challenging you to tithe for a month. And I'm just committing to you, if the Lord doesn't bless you, if the Lord doesn't take care of your needs, you come to me and I'll make sure your needs are met that month. The church will make sure. Trusting. This is the only scripture where God says, test me in this. See if I will not bless you. Test me in this. If you'll just bow your head with me. Father, I guess I just start with myself. And I just confess to you that you are not always Lord of my stuff. Because quite frankly, Lord, I like my stuff. I pray that you'd show me how. You'd show me how to be faithful. Show me how to surrender every component of my life to your Lordship. Let you be the boss. Father, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for this group of people. So many faithful hearts in this congregation. God, may we all be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. As the praise team comes up, we're going to have our last song. And please don't leave. Stay if you can. I want you guys to celebrate with us as we baptize Kyle. I want to say before I baptize Kyle, that Billy and I are going to stay again after worship today. If anybody has anything they'd like for us to pray over them about, we will be up front at the end of the service today. Kyle, you've already confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you wish to be baptized in that faith?
Yes, sir.
Amen. If you'll sit down right there, buddy. And hold your nose where you don't get water up your nose. But Kyle, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Family, if you guys want to come up, surround him, we're going to pray for him. Any of the family, you guys come on up. Is it warm?
Yeah, it's warm.
All right. Dang, those ice cubes melted.
They paid the electric bill.
One of the things that God's Word teaches us is that when we accept Christ, we ask Him to be Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, inhabits us as His vessel. So we're going to invite, if you guys want to come in here and just kind of put a hand on the shoulder, if you can't reach Him, just reach who's in front of you, and we'll pray for that filling. Everybody in here, okay. Father, I thank You that Kyle has said yes to You. I thank You that You hung on a cross for him. I thank You that he is washed as white as snow. Now fill him, Holy Spirit, with your Holy Spirit and with power and all the fruit of the Spirit. Bless him. May he become the warrior for You that You have called him to be. Bless his family and his friends and his path. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless. We are dismissed. Let Jesus be Lord of your stuff. Go and tell someone.